Hello, everybody, and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's continuing Bible studies into the book of 1 Samuel, heard at this very same time, Monday through Friday. And we thank you for being with us wherever you are and however you're listening to us, either through eBible Fellowship's webcast audio or through Skype or perhaps through Pal Talk or even over the phone. And we pray that the Lord's blessings will be with us over the next 30 minutes or so as we now prepare to open our Bibles and introduce Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to our ongoing study in the book of 1 Samuel. This is study number 18, and we're currently in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And let me read from verse 2. There is none holy as Jehovah, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for Jehovah is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry cease, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that has many children is wax feeble. And I'll stop reading there. Now, the last couple of studies we've been looking at, as a result of looking at the word rock, we began to discuss how God uses that word, and that led us into a discussion of how God actually wrote the Bible. That the Bible is full of deeper spiritual meanings. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in the first few verses there, are really excellent to show us how it is that God wrote the whole Bible. Because there he refers to a historical passage of the water coming out of the rock. And the Lord says that that rock was Christ. He gives us the deeper spiritual meaning. And this is necessary in order to understand the Bible. You know, the Bible is a book that, yes, has a lot of history. There are many plain statements, and yet it must be understood spiritually if we are to gain the proper knowledge that God would have us to have. You know, there was a horrible tragedy that was in the news just this week, at the beginning of the week, on Sunday. It was a pastor in a Pentecostal church, and in that particular church, they spoke in tongues, and they believe that if you have faith, well, a serpent could bite you, and you should be able to not be harmed by it. And why do they believe this? Well, because in Mark 16, that's what it says. It says in verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It doesn't actually say if a serpent bite them. It just says they will take up serpents. But what happened was that a serpent struck and killed the pastor because he was trying to exercise faith. And it was just a terribly wrong understanding of these verses and a terribly wrong understanding of the whole Bible. And in that case, it brought about a physical death. And yet in untold cases, it brings about spiritual death because people are not seeing they're not understanding the Bible. And so it's indicative that they're still in their sins. They're still under God's wrath. And when God speaks of speaking with new tongues, he's not talking about talking in tongues, as so many churches believe, or taking up serpents. He's not referring to actual serpents or drinking deadly things. He's not referring to drinking a poison. God has spiritual truths in mind. And the tongues is the language of the kingdom of God that we learn as we find these spiritual teachings in the Bible. And taking up serpents has to do with the sending forth of the true gospel, and no serpents would be able to harm the believers, and drinking deadly things is just language pointing to that a child of God can ultimately not be hurt by false gospels. It's not literal. It's not to be understood physically. And yet we'd have to say that at least those who try to take this literally are more consistent than the many theologians and many teachers of the churches and congregations who they would cry out against looking for deeper spiritual meanings. It leads to spiritualizing. No, we have to take the historical and grammatical and plain statements of the Bible. Well, here are some plain statements of the Bible, and if you take them literally, they can lead to death. And it's not the first case that this has happened. There's just so many examples in the Bible we could go to that show us how the Bible must be understood. It must be approached in a certain manner. We have to follow the guidelines that God has given us for understanding his word. Now, we've been looking at rock, and we see how clearly it points to God himself. And so if we continue to do our word study and go to places where the word rock is, it becomes very helpful. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 18, it says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, after we're coming fresh off of a word study where we see the psalm, like Psalm 62, where it refers to God as the rock of my salvation, or Deuteronomy chapter 32 that speaks of the same thing, and or if we go to 1 Corinthians 10 and we see that rock was Christ, and as we go down verse by verse here is the word over there, and then we come to another book and chapter, and there it is again, pointing to God, pointing to Christ. Then we turn in our Bibles to this verse, and immediately we will come to the correct understanding and realize that the rock that the church must be built upon is Jesus. And Peter is not even a possibility, because we don't find Peter mentioned as the rock anywhere else. It's true that his name that Christ gave him, it's Petra, which is a different word I actually don't want to get into that. I didn't look that up this time. But there is a difference between the word Peter and the word rock, and the word rock is different than Peter, although they're very similar. And when God used this particular word rock, he is not referring to Peter at all, and he is continuing to speak of Christ. to speak of God himself. And it's very, very obvious that that this is who is in view. And it can't be Peter. That Peter would be the rock, the foundation, is really what it's saying, because this is talking about building. I will build my church upon the rock. And that means that the rock is the foundation stone. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And then it goes on to describe that the fire. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 3, it supports the fact that the rock that the church is built upon is the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that agrees with 1 Corinthians 10. Christ is the rock. He is the spiritual rock. And that church that is built upon him, it consists of the body of believers. It is all of the elect, the true church, the eternal church. It's not referring to the corporate body. It's only referring to those that are elect of God. Let's just go to one more place about rock, and then we'll go back to 1 Corinthians. In Matthew chapter 7, in verses 24 and 25. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And again, this rock is Jesus, and he is the sure foundation, the only foundation in which we can rightly build. And when the storm comes, when the tests and the trials and the afflictions and the troubles and all the things that will assail us begin to come upon us, and they will, in the world you will have tribulation. We enter into heaven through much tribulation. We've just gone through great tribulation. And now we're in a period that is in those days after that tribulation that is also rather grievous. This is a time I think we can identify as a time of severe testing of faith and severe trials for the children of God. And so certainly rain descending and floods coming and winds blowing are beating upon the house, which is our earthly house. I guess we can use that image that God uses in 2 Corinthians. And the test is, will we endure? Will we continue to endure to the end? And the answer is yes, we will, because our house will not fall. The foundation is Christ himself. Or even if we're not the whole house, maybe it's better just to keep the view that we're just one little stone that seems more humble. We're just a living stone within the overall structure. And so since we're a part of the house that does not fall, neither will we fall. And that's because of the great strength of the rock that the house is built upon, and that's the Lord Jesus. Then on the other hand, God draws the picture in verse 27, verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And there they did not build upon the rock. Christ wasn't their foundation. And this would apply to anyone who is not truly born again, that God has not elected them. It'll become evident, at least finally on the last day, if not sooner, that they are not children of God. They will not endure to the very end. Okay, let's return to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 3, which says, "Talk no more so exceeding proudly." Now, this is Hannah's prayer in the context, really, of rejoicing in God that he has heard her prayer after so long a period. We're not told exactly how long Hannah had been reproached. Remember, her Shiloh to the feast, reference here, I think, historically could be directed towards Peninnah, but spiritually it's directed towards those that have other types of gospels. And all unsaved people are proud, but especially unsaved individuals who think that they are in favor with God, professed Christians, Israelites of old, who think they are the holy people of God, and yet they're not, because they're still in their sins. And so here Hannah is speaking as God is moving her to say this, and it's been recorded, "Talk no more so exceeding proudly." And actually, literally, exceeding proudly is the same Hebrew word, and it would be literally translated, "Talk no more so high." And that's what pride is. It's something that lifts up and exalts. And that's why false gospels are really an outworking of pride, because they exalt men and women into the heavens. When someone thinks they became saved, what happens? Well, basically, they're claiming that they have been exalted into heavenly places to be seated in Christ Jesus at the right hand of God. So you can see how high up that their pride has taken them. They've gone up to heaven itself, but the problem is that God has not bidden them to come up. God is not the one who called them to come up, who made them to advance into the heavenlies. They did it themselves through the gospel that they've believed. And so it's a proud act, and God regularly speaks against this. For instance, in Obadiah, that one book, one chapter book in the Old Testament, I'll let you know where it is, right before Jonah, Obadiah says, in verse 3, "The pride of thine heart has deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. that saith in his heart, Who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith Jehovah. And notice how God likens this person to setting their nest among the stars, because believers are typified by the stars of heaven. And here, due to the pride of this individual's heart, they have exalted themselves all the way up to heaven to be situate amongst the stars. And God says, oh no, you'll not remain. You might think that you've gotten yourself saved. You might think that you can speak a couple of words and say you accept me, or take a few steps by walking down an aisle. Yeah, you might think you can take some kind of action, such as being baptized or partaking of the Lord's table. You might think these things. You might believe them in your mind, but they actually did not lift you up anywhere truly. And yet, because you think that you have been exalted into heaven, as so many people would insist that God loves them. Oh, I know God loves me. I don't care what you say. I don't care anything you say about elect and the Bible not allowing accepting Christ. I know I got saved. I know my God loves me. And there's a great insistence on this, a stubbornness that many people feel. Their hands have been strengthened really in this wickedness into thinking they've become a child of God, and they won't let anyone talk them out of it. Well, of course, no believer tries to talk them out of it. We just try to share what the Bible says. And here's what God says in Luke 14. He establishes this biblical principle in verse 7, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. And when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And in this parable, Jesus is indicating, just like Obadiah did, that when someone bidden to a wedding goes to the highest room, they take the chiefest seat, the best seat in the house, and sit down, well, then a man more honorable will come and say, Give this man place. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest room. And that's referring to the completion of Judgment Day, the final end, when all that have lifted themselves up with their gospels will be put down. They will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. They will not experience eternal life because their exaltation was a result of pride, and it wasn't the work of God. It wasn't based on the faith of Christ. It was their own faith and a result of their own works. And so the real judgment comes, and full of shame they're brought low. And on the other hand, those that have waited on the Lord and trusted in him, and they only have done this because God has worked it out in their hearts, He's humbled them and brought them low, and they realize that salvation is of the Lord. They're saved not by their own faith, but by the faith of Christ. And so what can they do? They know they're a sinner. They know that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And so they have to wait in a lowly spiritual place, in a lowly spiritual position, and troubled perhaps in not knowing if God has saved them. But they wait, and the Lord exalts these because he is the one who granted them humility, and he is the one who finally will lift them up into the heavens and grant them eternal life and all the wonderful blessings that accompany salvation. Going back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3, talk no more so exceeding proudly, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. And the word arrogancy is also found in Psalm 75, and you may remember this when we were talking about the horn of salvation, and we saw how that's a reference to Christ. And in Psalm 75, God speaks of those that lift up the horn. And the same word arrogancy is also found in these verses. Psalm 75, verse 4, I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. And again, the horn pointing to salvation. Don't take salvation to yourself, God is saying. And verse 5, lift not up your horn on high. And this fits in with what we were looking as those that exalt themselves as the eagle and set their nest with the stars. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. And the word stiff is the same word arrogant that we find in 1 Samuel 2, 3. And it's a word that I think our English language uses appropriately when someone is arrogant. It is a good way of saying that they speak proudly. They think very highly of themselves, and this is the nature of unsaved man. It's not the nature of the true believer, even though we could fall into the sin of pride. We could fall into the sin on occasion of speaking arrogantly or being arrogant, but this is the nature that because the man's heart is stone, and it's the unchanged nature of the sinner. He's always proud, and he may cover it up, but he's also arrogant. So here Hannah is speaking to her adversary, and God is using it to typify the body of believers who brought forth Christ, speaking to their adversaries, the wicked. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for Jehovah is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Well, in our next study, we'll take a look at how God is a God of knowledge, or at least look at some of the scriptures that speak of God's knowledge. And it's interesting when we do look at what God knows. The Bible tells us he knows quite a lot. And if you look at what man knows, the Bible says again and again, it mentions the things that we do not know. There is a great difference. There is a huge distinction between the knowledge of God and the lack of knowledge that mankind possesses. Well, that's all for this evening. Please join us again tomorrow evening, Lord willing, as we continue in the study of 1 Samuel.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Chris McCann with his continuing studies into the book of 1 Samuel. These studies are heard every Monday through Friday night at this very same time over Pal Talk, over Skype, over eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over the phone. Lord willing, we'll have another Bible study for you tomorrow night into the book of 1 Samuel. And until then, may the Lord's perfect will be done. Good night.